The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It is Tuesday, and we hope you're having a great Tuesday. Some people call it a terrific Tuesday. And the best part about Tuesday, it's not Monday any longer for some people, but we're glad you're with us today on Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper, along with co-host Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, it's always good to be with our audience on Exploring the Word, isn't it?
Amen. I look forward to it every day and glad to be here. And today is really special because I believe you've got a guest there in the studio, don't you?
We do. And I'm telling you what, it really helps us to talk to other people, to find out what's going on into other areas that American Family Radio is involved in. Most people know we really, really support and sponsor and promote Operation Christmas Child. And most of the people have already gathered those boxes and have taken them to the churches. They've gone to the distribution centers, and now they're going to different places all over the United States, and they'll be distributed. But there's a follow-up to that, Alex. Not only do the children get those shoeboxes filled with good things and surprises, but they also have the opportunity to do a 12-week discipleship course called The Greatest Journey. Have you heard of that before?
I have. I really have. And, you know, your guest might smile when I tell you all where I was this morning. It was my privilege to do devotions for the staff of Billy Graham and many of the people at Samaritan's Purse. And I want to tell you, Operation Christmas Child is right on the front burner these days with all that they're doing. And The Greatest Journey is such a wonderful part of that ministry that shares the gospel with just tens of thousands of people all over the world.
Okay, well, we want to get right to our guest today. It is Hannah Bolvey. Hannah, welcome.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here.
And I know you've been on the other programming here on AFR, on the music side, talk side.
All day long.
All day long. And you got some more to go.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Hey, we believe when you're here, let's
That's
get
right.
it done.
Let's Amen. Do it. Amen.
Well,
I agree.
Your title is Market Manager for the Greatest Journey.
That's
Tell
correct.
Me, what does that entail?
Well, I get to work with The Greatest Journey in our audiences and with our shoebox packers, basically helping them understand what we do with The Greatest Journey. You know, a lot of people know vaguely that something happens with the shoeboxes and the gospel, but they couldn't really tell you exactly what that was. And so my goal is to help kind of inform the American audience of this is exactly what we do with The Greatest Journey, and this is exactly how you can come along and support us in our efforts. Because, you know, we are not simply satisfied with the children receiving a shoebox, although that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We would be shortchanging them if we did not also include the hope of the gospel with every shoebox that is given out. And then we want to take it a step further, and we want to have an excellent, high quality follow-up program that is led by locals from their community who have been trained and equipped by the Samaritan's Purse organization to lead follow-up discipleship in over 107 different countries all over the world.
107. Did
That's
I hear
right.
that correct?
That you sure did.
Well, let me share with you the cost of The Greatest Journey, this 12-week discipleship ministry tool that is taught by local pastors and ministers and others who have been trained, is $6 per booklet.
Well, and that also, a lot of people don't realize this, but that also includes a Bible in their own language for these children. So that includes the child's booklet that has all of their, it's like a workbook and colorful pictures from all the lessons. But also, when they graduate, they receive a Bible in their own language. And for many families, that is the first Bible that and the only Bible that that family will have. And so that's another huge part of that $6 is it is the training of the teacher. It is the children's workbook. It is the Bible in their own language. And it is a graduation celebration. So it's a lot for $6.
Alex, we're not only trying to educate people, but we're also trying to activate people. That's what's been the difference in American Family Association that Don Wildman found, that our mothership that we call it at AFR, and that is to activate. So let me share this with you. For $60, you can purchase 10 of those, if my math is correct. And $150 would be 25 children reached. And let me give this number, because we have call-ins later, so I don't want people to get their numbers mixed up. If you would love to donate and give and be a part of this great ministry to get in this opportunity, not to just to reach a child, but probably that child's family, the Bible in their hands, it is 877-616-2396. Now, let me repeat that. I'm going to give you a second, maybe to get a pencil or a pen, or if you've got your phone where you can put it in real quick, let me give you that number once again, 877-616-2396, or you can go online at AFR.net and donate online. Alex, we try to make it as easy as possible, don't we?
We do. We do. Hannah, it's such an honor to hear from you. And I'm on the website right now, the SamaritansPurse.org website. And just to see the smiling faces of these children that are reading the gospel and reading the Word of God, it's all part of the Great Commission. And Hannah, tell the listeners, what is the Great Commission? And how is it that people are helping participate by underwriting the greatest journey?
Absolutely. Well, the Great Commission, as many people are aware, is going into all of the world to preach the gospel. And, you know, the Word of God encourages us to start at home with our own families, with our own souls. We need to shepherd our own hearts towards the Lord. But we can't stop there. We have to go to places where He is not yet known. And that is absolutely the heart and passion and mission of what we do, is to take the Word of God to places where people have not heard it. And, you know, we know that the gospel is powerful to transform the life of any person. But we also know that children are especially open and receptive to hearing the gospel. The Word of God tells us that that's exactly how we all need to come to faith in the Lord, is like a child. We need to have childlike faith. And so, but we don't want to push or coerce children into that. We want them to have the opportunity to truly learn what it means to be a committed follower of Christ. That's why we take 12 weeks to walk them through and give them the opportunity to learn about who God is, to learn that He is creator and that they were made in His image, to understand the origin of sin and where the problems in this world come from, to understand Jesus and who He is and what He did on this earth, to learn about His death, His resurrection, to see how His followers began to follow Him and live differently in their world as people who gave hope and joy and forgiveness even to those that didn't deserve it. And ultimately, we want to teach children about the hope that we have in heaven and the reason for them to have joy in sharing the things that they've learned with others.
Hannah, after the child receives the shoebox and they're involved in a local church, what is the time frame between opening, you know, receiving the shoebox and beginning the 12-week? Is it different at different places?
It is. You know, some of that depends on cultural things, but we do have teacher training, and many times the teacher training will happen before the shoeboxes even arrive. So oftentimes at the shoebox outreach event, the children are at that point invited to come back the following week. It often is that quickly. Sometimes there's a little bit more of a delay, but that is kind of, that's kind of what the target
that's
is.
The goal.
Is that, yep, that at that shoebox outreach event, we tell the children, like, we want to give you these gifts as an expression of God's love, and somebody loves you and cares for you and pack this shoebox just for you. And then we want to invite them to come back at that point.
Alex, I want you to hear these figures, and Hannah may have an update, but more than 7.5 million children have been enrolled in the Greatest Journey since 2010. Is that an accurate number?
That was accurate as of last week, but you know what? We have brand new numbers that have actually just come in. This is reporting season. So, so far, our grand total historically is over 10 million children that have been enrolled in the Greatest Journey. 10.9 actually. 10.9 million.
Close. Now pastorally, children. That's 11.
That's
okay. You know,
we try to be real accurate.
You
or
are
undershoot.
Very accurate.
That's right.
That is.
But yeah, the children that have been enrolled in the Greatest Journey, and what's absolutely just mind blowing to me is that from that we have 4.9 million children that have, after fully understanding the gospel, have said, I have trusted in Jesus for the very first time. They have made a decision to follow Christ. And that's an informed decision. These kids have been through 12 weeks of this. They know what it means to be a Christ follower when they're making that decision. And to me, that's humbling, that's staggering, but that's also motivating. I do want to mention that right now we actually do have a matching donor who is willing to match any and all funds throughout the rest of the day that are given. So that's a little bit of an extra
double
the money. That's right.
Double. Alex, we've done that on Share-a-thon. It's neat to be able to do that here with The Greatest Journey, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, it really is. Hannah, one thing I've found is that oftentimes when a church really gets on board with OCC, Operation Christmas Child, sometimes it's just kind of one person who's kind of the point person,
mm-hmm.
and the enthusiasm really spreads. So speak to that, how, you know, one person who catches the vision can really bring this ministry to a church, and it's a very tangible way for a church to, as we said, participate in Christ's Great Commission.
Absolutely.
The other thing I want to ask you, you know, here we are at the end of November and Christmas is just 4 weeks away. Is there still time for churches and people to really, really get on board for this year?
Absolutely. Great questions. First off, yes. Those people that kind of lead the charge in an individual church or group, we call them project leaders. And they're very near and dear to my heart because that's actually how I first got connected with this ministry is I led the Operation Christmas Child Project in my local church and didn't know a whole lot about it, found out more and said, wow, we should really be doing this, and began just kind of talking to my friends and organizing people. And you're right, it is infectious. It spreads like wildfire.
Yes.
And it was just such a unifying thing for our church to come together around this project. I just can't tell you, you know, again and again, our leadership at our church just said this was such an investment in us. We had no idea how much unity as a church we would receive from serving and striving together in a project that can be done by your 3- and 4-year-old class and can be done by your senior adults. There's and every age in between. So is it too late? And the answer is no, it's never too late. National Collection Week is over for this year, but you can still pack a shoebox online and you can... if you want to still pack physical shoeboxes, you can actually mail them to one of our processing centers and do it that way. But also supporting The Greatest Journey, which is exactly what we're talking about today. This is an amazing way for people to get involved. We have churches that are doing fundraisers and events to try to help support discipleship of children all over the
world. And we want our listeners. We're trying to reach 12,000 children here at AFR. That's our goal. And we need your help, and you can do that by calling 877-616-2396. We always repeat those numbers. It's just part of what we do. So hurry and get it down, 877-616-2396, or go online at AFR.net. And right now, whatever you give is doubled by
That's
a generous
right.
giver and donor.
That's right.
Hannah, thank you for being
thank
with us.
Thank you so much.
We're going
My
to be
pleasure.
Back right after the break, and we're going to look in Matthew chapter 2 at God's greatest gift given to man. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber, president, co-founder of 8 Days of Hope. 8 Days of Hope was meant to be a one-time trip to Bay St. Louis, Waveland, Mississippi after Hurricane Katrina. And then God got involved. And since then, we have been to 9 different states, rebuilt 1,700 homes, and it's all because we love Jesus. God tells us to love Him and love others. And that's what we do, either through 8 Days of Hope or a new ministry called Hope Reigns. Hope Reigns goes immediately after disaster, a tornado, a flood, a fire, a snowstorm. But what we noticed with disasters is right after disaster, there's so many ministry opportunities. We've already been to New York, Illinois, Texas, Tennessee, Texas. So if someone's interested in 8 Days of Hope or Hope Reigns, the best place to go is our website, 8daysofhope.com. And even though we might not have an event planned the day you go to the website, if you give us your email address on our website, we'll be able to contact you about future events.
Dr. Tony Evans says turning life's burdens into blessings may begin with the words you use to describe them. He's got a helpful suggestion to offer as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I want you to practice something. Here's what you practice. B-U-T. B-U-T, but. I want you to put that word and flip what you put in front of it and what you put in back of it, because it'll change your perspective. If you say, God is good, but boy, life is rough. Jesus is the way maker, but I don't know if I'm going to make it. See, you got the thing flipped wrong. Because see, what you're doing is you're letting the end of the sentence control the beginning of the sentence with wrong information. See, what you have to say is, boy, my situation is sure messed up, but I'm sure glad Jesus has got it under control. I am so discouraged, but I'm sure glad Jesus promised that I would not be forsaken. Boy, life is hard, but I'm sure glad Jesus is stronger. End with God. And if you end with God, you'll be able to handle what you began with when you opened up your sentence. Yes, pray for God to deliver you. Yes, pray to get out of it. Yes, pray for God to release you. Yes, you are supposed to do that. But while you're waiting, you ought to look in the face of Jesus. Run to him like you've never run to him before. Grab him like you've never grabbed him before. Cry out to him like you've never cried out to him before, because he is doing this so that he might manifest himself, so that you experience the God you say amen to.
Discover how you can experience God's comfort even when you're uncomfortable. Check with us for details on Dr. Evans' series, Comforting the Afflicted, when you visit us online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you. And right before we go into Matthew 2, let me remind you, we would love for you to join us in being a part of distributing the greatest journey and that you can be a part of by giving to Operation Christmas Child and getting this 12-week discipleship course and a Bible into the hands of children all over the world, 107 countries, and by $60, man, that's 10 children. And you might want to do that and let people know. If somebody did this for me and say, Bert, I gave $60 to Operation Christmas Child for the greatest journey and for your birthday, man, I would rejoice in that. So think about doing that, and you can do that by calling 877-616-2396 or go online at AFR.net. And right now, this day, whatever you give, they have a generous donor that said, we will match that. So that $60 becomes $120. So we wanted to share that with you before we jump into the Word. Alex, as we finished off yesterday, we were in Matthew chapter 2, and we had Joseph being warned of a dream that he should get out of town. And then when Herod finds out that the wise men have tricked him and have departed and went another way, he goes into one of, and I say this with, great intimidation in a way, one of his numerous rages of anger. This is not unusual for him, according to history, that he would have a fit of anger. And when he had a fit of anger, someone usually died, you know?
Oh, I know. He was one of those despotic leaders of old. This was really prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, that there would be weeping. And so when after the visit of the wise men, and then in Matthew chapter 2, This is really well, verses 1 through 18. They flee to Egypt, and yet Herod has the babies 2 years old and younger killed, which it very sad. But praise God, in the wisdom of the Lord, the baby Jesus was taken to safety, because the plan of salvation, we've said it many times, God's plan of salvation would not be hindered or derailed. Satan was always trying to have Jesus killed or somehow not be our Savior, but God made sure that plan of salvation did unfold, didn't he?
He did, and let me make one other observation here, and that's Satan's hatred for children. I say that truthfully.
Oh, my goodness,
look at it.
Yes.
Think of Egypt, you know, the firstborn. Let's Pharaoh being, you know, hard in his heart, God being taken out, Satan coming in, taking more. They're killed. Again and again, you have children that are slain, and this is an example of that. But notice one other thing, and I want to make sure how God used dreams in directing not only Joseph, but also the Magi, the wise men. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So God, as you have said, and I've heard you say it so many times, God's plan of redemption would not be derailed by Herod or anyone else, would it?
No. And, you know, all of the evil and the violence and the lies and the death has come from Satan, the father of lies. Remember in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." That's the devil. But the devil has had his operatives. Haman, back in the Old Testament, at the time of Esther, and Herod, during the time when Jesus was a child. And throughout history, there have been people that have persecuted the church, tried to do all sorts of murderous things. So Satan has had his operatives. And, during the election, every now and then this phrase would come about, you know, you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. Well, let me just say about God's plan of salvation, you don't want to be on the wrong side of truth. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God's plan. And God's plan, he says, whosoever will may come. God's plan is for you to know Christ who loves you so. And Bert, before we get too much into Matthew, I want to comment on Hannah that we had on in that first segment. One thing about, and we are urging people to support Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child, The Greatest Journey. But children, Bert, I have found little children love to help with this ministry because, you know, when a child gets a toy or a gospel booklet and puts it in that shoebox, they know that a child very similar to them somewhere on the other side of the world is going to get that. And I have found, and I was talking to a young man this morning, that Operation Christmas Child is a good way to instill in the heart of a little one a heart for evangelism and a heart for missions, isn't it?
It is. And I want to tell you again, we had Hannah on and she did such a good job. But I get the privilege of being in many different denominations and non-denominational churches. And I found I haven't been in one yet that did not participate in some way in Operation Christmas Child. I am telling you, no wonder over 10 million, right at 11 million, the Greatest Journey booklets have been given out and taught by those people. That is an amazing number. And that is since 2010, Alex. That's since 2010. You talking about getting something for your money? You know, your money's worth, we call it bang for the buck. You can look at it any way you want. But I'm not sure I know of any ministry that's more effective than that of delivering the message and then following it up with the Greatest Journey and then following up that with them getting a Bible and them taking that Bible home. I think it's one of the greatest tools God has given us in the last few years. So, let me give that number again since you brought it up. Okay, brother?
Okay,
it's 877-616-2396. and $6 per booklet, and they get the Bible. And again, $60 is for 10 children, or you can do that any way you can. You can do the math. But you can also donate online at AFR.net. And we're hoping at AFR, with our listeners and our people here, that we'll impact 12,000 children with the gospel. And if I do my math right, if you impact 12,000 children and they go home to a mom and dad, or just a mom, or with the brothers and sisters, you're probably tripling that number, even in that number. So participate and be a part of it. And I think that was an appropriate observation because of the children here. These children that were 2 years old and younger, these male children, they were slain. I did this one time in my messages, and I was doing a short monologue of what it must have been like to be one of the soldiers, the henchmen, that Herod would send out to have them slay those children. Can you imagine that soldier, whoever it was, grabbing that little boy out of the mother's arms and running a sword through it? Now, listen, I know that's graphic, and I know you're hearing it, but that's exactly, it was hideous and horrible. I can't imagine being in Bethlehem during that time when this was happening, Alex.
No, that it was terrible. And, you know, I think about, back in the book of Exodus when the king of Egypt told the Hebrew midwives, and remember Shiprah and the midwives that saved the babies. Pharaoh had ordered the killing of some babies. As you don't have to listen to this show long to realize that we are unequivocally pro-life.
Amen.
And remember, Christ said, you know, one who harms a little child, it would be better that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown in the bottom of the sea. I remember as a kid reading the Word of God, and when I heard about, you know, the Pharaoh and the killing of children, and then Herod there in Matthew chapter 2, there's just something in our heart. We've got to know that it is wrong. It is wrong to murder a baby.
In the womb or out of the womb?
That's right. That's right.
The only difference is time and space, brother. You know, time.
Yeah.
Time and space. Yeah. The location. Time and location is the only difference.
Yeah. You know, I just anybody that's human, I mean, your heart just melts with joy at the sight of a baby.
Right.
And I will tell you, this is really something. I think Matthew chapter 2. Shows you the serious spiritual battle that the world is in. And this thing of harming any child, it was birthed in the heart of Satan, because Satan wanted to see the death of the Savior child. But in verse 19, it says, "When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go back to the land of Israel, for they are now dead, who sought the life of the young child.'" You know, old Herod died, didn't he, Bert?
He did. That is so important. Herod's, his reign of terror comes to an end, and God is aware of it. Abide your time. Evil will be overcome, Alex. Evil will be overcome. And that... it's good news. Hey, it's not the greatest news. The greatest news is Jesus saves. But it was good news that Herod was dead. You know, you hate to say that because of people, but they go to the point of they become reprobate in their mind and in their thinking. And, you know, we say, well, there is never too late for anyone. But the further a person goes away from God, the more difficult it is for them to turn to God. It's what is that old thing? Sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay. And, you know, it's just you. If you're listening today and you do not know Christ, listen, you don't need to delay. I'm not trying to do anything except share truth with you. You do not need to harden your heart. You do not need to delay. You need to turn to Christ in faith today, in repentance and in faith, asking Him to forgive you and asking Him to be Lord of your life. They don't need to delay, do they, Alex?
They don't. And You know, folks, one of the things Bert and I have talked about, how the Word of God, it has deep, deep, deep meaning on so many levels. Now, you'll hear us talk about the historicity of the Gospels. I mean, this really happened. I mean, you can go to the places, and we've been there, and I mean, you can see many of the places that are the very, very things you read about in the Word of God. Historically, I mean, this really happened. But there are some deep, just, I think, very vivid pictorial meanings here. So they had gone to Egypt to really hide out. An angel says, okay, it's safe now. You can go back because Herod is dead. Well, in Hosea 11, it said, out of Egypt have I called my son.
Amen.
And you might say, well, the perfect sinless Son of God in Egypt, everything we know about Egypt has been evil. I mean, the bondage, there was slavery, there was the magicians of Egypt, the occult. Why would the perfect sinless Son of God spend time in Egypt and then be brought out? Well, Bert, let's talk about that for just a minute, because one of the things, remember what Jesus accomplished in his ministry. He delivered us from sin. And Egypt, really, if you read the big panoramic story of the Bible, Egypt represents sin. Egypt represents the world, worldliness, death, darkness. And Christ paid all of our sins and yet came out of the grave alive. I really think that the two-year-old young child Jesus being, quote, called out of Egypt is really kind of a precursor to the fact that he would successfully come out of the grave alive, having conquered darkness, death, and sin.
Amen. I agree. Now, look at these, how the Lord led. He led them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It was a dream that that Joseph had to take Mary as wife and go to Bethlehem because of the decree. In Bethlehem, he has a dream that he takes him to Egypt. In Egypt, he has a dream that brings him back to the land. He's probably headed back to Bethlehem, but he has a fourth dream that says, don't go there, go up into Galilee, and there he goes to Nazareth. Each one right. of these is specifically given that the scripture may be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, a Nazarene, born in Bethlehem. Every one of those, God is directing. Now, let me ask you this, Alex. If he would direct Joseph, I still believe he'll direct us. It may not be a dream, but God will direct our lives. And that's what he wants. He first wants you to come to him by faith, and then he wants to use you for his purpose of glorifying him and you serving God and helping others to come to know him. Alex, he does direct our paths, doesn't he?
He really does. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, we've been in Matthew 2 up until verse 23, and Joseph and Mary and Jesus come back and settle in Nazareth. If you want to kind of get the remainder of Jesus' childhood, go to Luke 2 and read 40 through about 52, and that's going to give you really up until Luke 2:52 the childhood of Jesus. You know, Matthew 1 and 2, and then Luke 1 and 2, and what you'll get in all that, you'll get the prophesied conception, the virgin birth, the infancy and childhood of Jesus. And so you might want to skip across from Matthew 2:23 to Luke 2:40, and thus you'll have the childhood of Christ.
Matter of fact, we probably headed there tomorrow here on Exploring the Word, and so you can tune in and follow the journey. Listen, make your phone call. Do it right now. We'll try to answer your question. 888-589-8840.
Franklin Graham, president of Samaritan's Purse.
We've got an incredible program after Operation Christmas Child. It's called The Greatest Journey.
With your help, Samaritan's Purse is going into all the world with their discipleship program called The Greatest Journey.
We always work through the local church. And when it's all said and done and the training's finished, these kids are going to be part of the church, going out into their communities, sharing their faith in Jesus Christ.
Here's Chris Swanson of Operation Christmas Child.
Giving The Greatest Journey to a child is easy. Just $6 provides everything. All the materials, including a trained teacher, pressure for a child to attend class and become a faithful disciple.
American Family Radio has set a goal to provide the greatest journey to 12,000 children. Won't you help with a donation? $6 trains one child, $60 trains 10. And with a donation of $150, you can provide discipleship for 25 children. Call today at 877-616-2396 or visit AFR.net.
Everyone knows that the entertainment industry desensitizes viewers, especially impressionable young minds. So join with 1 Million Moms. It's the ongoing, effective movement that anyone can join. We won't give up protecting our families against indecency. Visit 1millionmoms.com and click on Successes to read about the kind of victories we can have when we work together. Sign up. Speak up. 1millionmoms.com.
This is Brian Fisher of Focal Point. A historian once said that the laws of a nation emerge from its culture and its culture emerges from its religious values. In other words, if we want cultural renewal and righteous laws, we must experience a spiritual awakening in our society. That's why every day on Focal Point we talk about spiritual renewal, cultural renewal, and righteous public policy. Please join us.
Focal Point with Brian Fisher, weekdays from 1 till 3 Central on AFR Talk.
This message is provided by Liberty HealthShare.
You can control your health care with Liberty HealthShare.
Liberty HealthShare gives you freedom from health insurance.
You can finally make the right decisions for you and your family.
It's not insurance, it's medical cost sharing.
You can affordably control the cost of your medical expenses.
It's a group of individuals sharing the cost of health care. This is based on shared values.
You are not alone.
With Liberty HealthShare, you're part of something bigger, a group of people who care for and support one another.
Join the movement of people who share in medical costs and change the way you pay for your health care forever.
It's easy. Visit healthsharefamily.org right now. healthsharefamily.org. Enroll today.
Liberty HealthShare.
Together, we're changing health care for good. Check out healthsharefamily.org, healthsharefamily.org. Not available in Pennsylvania.
Hey, it's Crane, coming up on Nothing But Truth. Guest Hannah Boakley tells us about the Greatest Journey campaign. Chief prosecutor of the 1993 World Trade Center bombers and New York Times bestselling author Andrew C. McCarthy will respond to the latest from the investigation into the OSU attack. And I'll ask Pete Sepp about the Fight for 15 movement and the National Day of Disruption. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to take your phone calls. We do have a line or two open. We think we can get to you. It's 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. But we have Bobby on the line, and Bobby's from Texas. Bobby, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Thank you, Bert and Alex, both.
Yes, sir.
I have a pretty good one, I think, for y'all today. I'm in the chapter of Luke, or in the book of Luke, the chapter of number 5. And this morning I read that Jesus, when he drove out the demons, commanded the demons not to speak. But the Bible said that the demons had already spoke because they acknowledged Jesus coming in to say to Jesus, "We know you. What are you to torture us?" And I just want to know if that is that a, did the demons speak just spiritually to Jesus, or was that a verbal accusation, or was that a contradiction, or?
Okay, Bobby, that's a good question. Let me just, I guarantee you it's not a contradiction. That's the one thing I can say for sure. Alex, there's evidence of demonic activity to the point of speaking in other places as well. It seems to be that Jesus' understanding may have been clearer, but he gave the apostles and even the 70
to go out and to cast out demons as well. So there, I believe there was understanding, but how clear was the speech? How clear would it have been? Do you have an idea?
Well, you know, Satan is the great mimic. It says he masquerades as an angel of light. And the Bible also says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren and the father of lies. And so, you know, through people and through animals, yeah, I mean, there was speech, but Christ was essentially saying, you know, be quiet, don't talk. And, you know, they are subject to him. And so the Son of God has the authority, and he exercised that authority. And there he, you know, he cast the demons into a herd of pigs, and, you know, he definitely exercised his authority. But I think he was telling them to hush, to be quiet. And because this is one of the reasons that we are so vehemently opposed to things like Ouija boards and fortune telling and occult activity. Because, look, you will never get truth from the father of lies.
Never.
I mean, and in the ancient world, now you think about this, these demons that are on the march today, deceiving people, working to lure people away from God, you know, in Ohio, that murderous assassin on the campus at Ohio State, killing people, was under demonic influence, and he is responsible for having yielded to those, you know, seductive spirits. But these spirits that have been around for centuries, stealing, killing, destroying, luring people to a Christless eternity. Let me say this: Jesus told them to shut up because you'll never get truth from the father of lies. And he didn't want people deceived then or now. So stick to God, stick to the Bible, stick to his word, because it's Christ who is the source of truth.
Amen. Bobby, thank you for listening. Thank you for reading the scriptures. I want to just tell you, reading the scriptures will bless your life. And a teacher a lot better than Alex and myself, if you're saved, lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you.
Amen.
Thank you for that great, great question. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Heather. Heather, welcome.
Hey, how are y'all?
Doing great today.
All right.
I have a question for you. So I guess to me, I've always thought that God knows me and my actions before I know me and my actions and before I would do it. So do you, I mean, is that right to assume, being as maybe he knew like the Pharaoh's heart and knew what he was going to do before he actually had it on his heart to do it? So God kind of uses you in that way. Like, I guess, for example, you know, if God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, I'm going to have an option to do good or bad tomorrow. God knows me so well that he knows if I'm going to do that good or bad thing. Is that a right assumption? Because I've had people ask me, you know, why would God make somebody do something that horrible, like what the Pharaoh did with all the, you know, with all the babies in Egypt? Well, that's what I always told him, that God knows me better than I know me. So,
okay.
God, it's not so much that God put it on my heart, but God knew what I was going to do before I knew I was going to do it.
Heather, thank you. Thank you for that question. And it is a question that has been asked. Alex, when we think about the foreknowledge of God, okay, God does know, or he can choose to know or not know. I know Jesus himself said, I don't even know the time of my return. I'm going to go to the Father. And they were trying to get him, well, when will you come in your kingdom? And he said, I don't even know that. Only my Father knows that. Now, again, there, I know that was Jesus speaking. He was still God. We know this. God, foreknowledge, does not give me the right to do wrong, even though he knows I'm doing wrong. And that's not his consent.
Right.
That is not his consent. But is his foreknowledge so, does he limit his foreknowledge and for man to go his own way?
Well, in being omniscient and knowing all things, what we've said, what we've done, you know, what we're going to do, and even when we're in the midst of being tempted, God knows these things. You know, I'm very much encouraged by in Luke 22, where Jesus said, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Isn't that encouraging? You know, even though the devil was scheming on Peter, and Peter was in a struggle and in a state of temptation, Jesus knew that and said, I've prayed for you. But here's the thing, and friend, you can take it to the bank. You can mark it down. The good Lord is always going to do two things. He's going to do that which is for our good and His glory. And even when something happens that's bad, remember in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Or more literally, God turned it into something good. So I remember when we were helping raise my little nephew, Benjamin, and we would play a game, and Benjamin just liked to, he set everything on the floor. I mean, he would offer the coffee table or the end table, whatever was on the end table, he just wanted everything set on the floor. And we would laugh, but I'd go behind him and I'd put it back in its rightful place. And while he could do things, you know, ultimately I was going to prevent him from, you know, tearing the room apart. Look, good decisions, bad decisions, sin, obedience, God is sovereign. He's going to offer the right, but he won't force you to do right. But whatever you do, he's going to make sure that it ultimately will contribute to his plan of saving souls and bringing in his kingdom. He's always, Bert, I believe with all my heart, God is going to do that which will ultimately yield for our good and his glory. And that won't be obstructed, will it?
It will not. We talk about the power of God, the omnipotence of God, and I make this statement, and I still stand on it. The omnipotence and the sovereignty of God is not best illustrated by Him controlling everything. It's Him taking everything and working it for good. Now, I just want to tell you, mm-hmm. that is the power of God, that He takes what I do and He works it for good, that I might be conformed to His image. That's the power of God demonstrated, and that's what He wants to do in our lives, in everyone's lives. Heather, thank you for calling. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Lisa. Lisa, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are y'all today?
It's a good day. Amen.
Amen. Listen, I've been studying John, like in John 7, and it talks about Jesus's brothers want him to go to the festival in, I guess it was Jerusalem, maybe, Judea. And during this Christmas time, I was thinking, do you think that like Mary and Joseph ever told the story of how Jesus was conceived to her family members, maybe after they were married? Obviously, Luke had to interview someone, you know, when he wrote the Gospel of Luke at that part. And I was just wondering, it never really says anywhere. You know, even Elizabeth, did she tell Elizabeth, hey, this is what happened, you know, I'm carrying the Messiah? Or would she be in danger of doing
okay.
that?
Lisa, thank you for calling. I don't want to say this in any kind of way of female and male and everything, but I cannot imagine Mary keeping everything like that quiet, Alex. She did ponder some of these things in her heart, but the shepherds right. knew, okay, and the shepherds made these things known, what had been revealed to them. So I got a feeling that there was knowledge but unbelief in her story, you know? I believe she told it,
yeah.
but I don't believe everyone grasped it and believed it until a lot of his brothers, at least after the resurrection, his family members.
Well, you know, let me read Luke 2:39-40. It says, when they, Mary and Joseph, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, that's Jesus, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, you know, Mary and Joseph were observant Jewish people. I mean, they were faithful Jews. They understood a lot, and by virtue of, you know, having been, you know, the parents of the Messiah, and they had had communication from angels, dreams from God. I mean, they were privy to a lot of knowledge about the salvation story that was unfolding. And, you know, you mentioned the John passage there in John chapter 7 when they were going up to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles. Bert, I've got to believe as Jesus grew in wisdom, that means understanding and discernment, and the knowledge of the Word, they told Jesus, you know, what they knew about the Scriptures and His role. There had to be a time, and I think it was around 12 when Jesus went to the temple and read the Scripture, and says every eye was fastened upon Him, and He looked and said, "This day Scripture is fulfilled in your ears." You know, at age 30 when He publicly came forth as the Messiah, there was...
Okay, I'm afraid we dropped Alex there, and we'll try to reconnect. We haven't got a lot of time. But Lisa, let me... I agree with what Alex was saying that, you know, He revealed Himself, and as He grew in knowledge and in favor with God and man, there was the His abilities. But also, remember, He became a carpenter. Joseph taught Him that trade. There's no doubt in my mind that there was also the training and the teaching that He would take as a Jewish boy. And as a 12-year-old boy, that was the age when it was declared He must be about His Father's business. And then when He was on the cross, you remember the words, "It is finished." It means a lot of things, but I believe it says, "I finished the work that God gave me to do." Lisa, that was a great question. Appreciate it. Let's go to Texas and talk to Tommy. Tommy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, brother. Go ahead,
hey,
man.
Hey, Alex. Hey, Bert. God bless y'all. I'm so happy I got through to y'all, but... you know,
God bless you.
I'm an evangelist too. Well, I'm trying to become one, and I have a few questions for y'all, and I hope you can steer me in the right direction. Me and my friend, we hand out radio cards at Walmart and everywhere, all the grocery stores, and witness to people. And anyway, we sure get kicked out a lot. But anyway, I was going to ask you. I told the lady something different, but I was going to ask you, how do I know that I'm being called? You know, Bert and Alex, I've handed out probably 15,000 of these cards. And God, I think I'm so thankful. The other day, God let me pray with a Houston police officer, and she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, and I give you all the credit. But only one out of 15,000. And you know, I hardly get to pray with anybody. I get insulted, yelled at, cussed at. But I only pray with one. So that's one of the questions. How do I know if He's calling me? And me and my friend, he tells me not to eat pork. And I showed him in the Word where it says, Paul said everything is clean, and I don't know if that's wrong.
Okay, Tommy, I'm not interrupting. So I have any kind of time for us to give you an answer. It's all right to eat pork, brother. It really is. And
amen.
But you better. I think it's still an issue of quantity. That's still an issue. But how do you know you've been called to preach? Alex, I felt the call within me, but I knew it when I started doing it. That's when it was affirmed. I think you got to enter in to doing those things in order to know. Go ahead. You got about 40 seconds here, brother.
Well, you know, I think as you go, because you remember Jesus, He said, go into all the world and make disciples, but it was like as you go. It will be confirmed. Your calling and your anointing and your service for the Lord will be recognized by people, and opportunities will open up, and you will know. God will work through circumstances.
He will. And just because people doesn't respond doesn't mean much. Listen, Noah preached a long time with very little response. You're faithful. And that's what our founder, Don Wyman, would say. Be faithful. You can be. Alex, it's been good to be with you again today, brother.
God bless you. Let's do it again tomorrow.
Tell someone about Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.